Isn't it great to be able to just step aside from the things of the world for just a bit? You know, if you came in here carrying some kind of a burden, throw it down. There's nothing that needs to be dealt with in the next 45 minutes or so. So let's take a breather and get into the Word of God. And as we get pick up with Jeremiah, remember now that Jeremiah has been dealing with a nation. Well, you could say they want to exercise religion, but the religion they exercise is not one that comes from the heart. It's outward. And even Jeremiah in that day understood that it was a relationship that was needed between Jehovah God and his people. And while they were willing to make outward incantations and make lots of noise for God, it was not from the heart. It was just a ritual. And we're talking tonight about, again, we're in this period of time when Babylon's yoke was upon Israel. In other words, the captivities that they were going through. And we're in Jeremiah 28, if I didn't say that already. Jeremiah 28, and it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, pretty specific, isn't it? That Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet which was of Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, this isn't Jeremiah speaking, is it? This is a false prophet speaking. Within two full years, I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And so here's Hananiah making a prophecy. And he, honestly, he's not in touch with the Lord. He's thinking that he is, but he's one of these guys that likes to say nice things. And it's nice to say nice things, but we should also always, always say truthful things, even if they're difficult, even if they're harsh, even if they're hard. They should be truth. We should hang on truth. And Hananiah may be reasoning in his own mind, thinking, you know, within a couple of years, we're going to get together this confederation of kings, you know, and we're going to conquer Babylon and Judah's king, Jehoiakim. He'll be coming back home again. Yeah, that looks like something I think would like to happen. We need to be careful, though, about saying, God said, or God told me to do this. God said to me this, or God gave me a word, or I heard God say this to me. Because there's a danger here if we're not truly hearing from God. And I think it's important to hear his voice. We need to know his voice, but we can't prophesy what God will do based upon current circumstances. We need the word of God. We need God's heart. It can't be based upon what we think will happen. It can't be based upon what we hope will happen. I mean, even amongst this group that we have here, if we were to prophesy what we wanted to happen to our nation and God answered all of those, it would be a chaos, wouldn't it? Because we'd come up with a lot of different ideas, I'm sure. But in Hananiah's case, I think he's also one of these false prophets that wants to speak what the people want to hear. He wants to be liked. So verse 5, he goes on and says, Then the prophet Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesies of peace when the word of the prophet shall come to pass. That's the key here. He's saying, when the words of these prophets come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. So here we hear this false prophecy from Hananiah that God's broken Babylon and Jeconiah is coming home. And after Jeremiah hears this prophecy, he says, hey, great. Let it be so. Let's give it the God test. Let's see if it really happens. Let's wait and see what really happens here, and we'll see who's right. I mean, that's the real thing, is to see if what you said comes true. Then we'll know you're speaking from God. And then what does Hananiah do? He turns to Jeremiah and he takes this yoke and he breaks this yoke, Jeremiah's yoke. And it seems like he doesn't like Jeremiah's answer much. And he wants to discredit him. He wants to discredit his prophecy in the presence of the people. It's kind of an outward act here. But Jeremiah could certainly see that Yahweh, that Jehovah God, used the Babylonian captivity to show, I think, to show that the Jews, to show to the Jews that God can be worshipped anywhere, even in a strange land, without all the external factors like the temple, the vessels in the temple. You know, do we have that same sense in our country today or in our own hearts today? Can I worship God wherever I am? At home, in the bathroom, in Walmart, at school, in the workplace? Can I do it when I'm feeling poorly? Can I do it when I'm feeling rich? Can I do it when I'm healthy? Can I do it when I'm sick? Can I really worship God wherever I am? Can I thank Him no matter where I am? Or do I need something external like a surrounding, a church surrounding? The fact is that surroundings aren't important, because we don't come here to meet God. We bring Him in here in our hearts, in the Holy Spirit, right? So we're not coming here to meet God in this little sanctuary in the end of a warehouse. We bring Him in our hearts. So we have God with us all the time because we have His Holy Spirit with us all the time. And our surroundings don't matter. That's a peace that passes all understanding. Verse 11. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, okay, he hasn't heard enough yet. Thus saith the Lord. You know, by now you'd think, oh, I don't know if I want to say thus saith the Lord. Shouldn't be, but he is. Even so will I break, this is the Lord speaking, he says through me, Hananiah is saying, the Lord says through me, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. In other words, Jeremiah walked off. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Okay, Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken the yokes of wood, but you shall make of them, or for them, yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. So Hananiah here, he's overconfident in his abilities. He doesn't really recognize he's a false prophet. And he repeats this two-year prophecy again this is really what's going to happen. God's going to return. He's going to give us the conquest of Babylon. He's going to return the king. And Jeremiah says, he basically says, well, I've had enough of this. And he walks out. He let him away. And this yoke, a yoke is the sign of servitude. And spiritually speaking, we'll all wear a yoke of some kind, something or someone will always master us. I mean, God made us, God sustains us, God asks us that we submit to His will. We don't literally have to have a yoke on us. But if we break out of that yoke that God asks us to wear, in other words, if we don't serve the Lord, if we will bend our neck to another yoke or another belief system and serve in bondage, we'll end up serving in bondage to self or someone else. And, you know, self is a pretty strong taskmaster. If we put self on the throne of our hearts instead of God and end up, I can do this, I can rule myself, I don't need to pray anymore. But we know, because we have the New Testament scriptures, that Christ's yoke is the one we want. In fact, in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Right? "For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jeremiah took God's yoke upon him. In other words, he submitted to the Lord. Hananiah didn't. But the problem was the rest of Israel was rejecting their God. Jesus, when he preached those words in Matthew, "to take my yoke upon you," it was at a time when Israel was rejecting who? Their Messiah. They were rejecting their Messiah. Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke upon you." Jeremiah is saying, "Take God's yoke upon you." And Jesus reaches out. He has the authority to do that. And he says, "Come to me." He has the authority to do that. Who is he calling to come to him? Those who are laboring. Those who are burdened. Those who have that sense of need for him. Those who are willing to reject self-sufficiency. "No, I want my own yoke. I can do this. I'm on my own here." "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," he says. And the thing about a yoke, you know, you picture it often with oxen or horses. And, you know, they had horse collars and different things to guide the animal. But it was something to hold the animal that it would be yielded to the master. And Jesus says to come and learn. In other words, come to me, be a disciple, be guided by my yoke. In other words, take my nature upon you. Take that nature of gentleness. Take that nature of humility. That's where you'll find rest. That's where it is. And he gives us rest for our souls. Here on earth, I mean, really, since I came to Christ, the turmoil has certainly, for the most part, gone out of my life, except that stuff that I put on myself when I cast Christ's yoke aside for a moment, start thinking I can do it. Not only on this earth, but eternally. We're forever with him. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And the farmers, when they would train a new ox to plow, for example, they would put a yoke on it with the young ox with an older one, a stronger one, or a more experienced one. So the older, more experienced one would bear the burden and lead the other one how to carry the load. And he would be carrying the load and guide that younger animal. I mean, they can't go far with their yoked right beside them. But that's the idea that the experience draws the inexperienced along. And we can learn that his yoke is easy because he bears it with us. And his burden is light because he bears it with us. If it's not easy, if it's not light, it's not his yoke. It's your yoke or my yoke. Okay? When we're taking our cares upon ourselves. Recently I was talking to someone and I said, you know, when you're carrying a lot of troubles around, it's kind of like having a backpack. And you pick up a 5-pound weight and you drop it. Oh, this is this. Drop it in the backpack and you drink another one, drop it in. Before you know, you're weighted down with all these burdens. Those are things we put on ourselves. Jesus says, let me carry that for you. He can remove that yoke. He can remove that yoke and that burden of sin that we don't have to bear the weight of that, because he bore that weight on the cross. And that's the only place to put that burden is on the cross of Christ. He can forgive because he took that burden of sin upon himself on the cross. Oh, let's see. Where he wants us always is yoked up to him. That's where we're always supposed to be. In other words, letting him lead. When we're justified by faith in him, walking with him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is, if we're believers in Christ, we will be yoked to him for all of eternity, the only place of true rest. I want to read a couple of verses out of Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It tells how great that rest is. It says that I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. And he will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things," that's where we are now, this is the former things speaking of here, spoken of here, "are passed away," all gone. Well, that's good news. So, continuing here in chapter 29, this is all this period from 27 to 29, it has to do with this yoke of Babylon. Pardon me. This is Jeremiah's letter to the Jews in captivity in Babylon. And remember, Hananiah, we just heard Hananiah's lies against Jeremiah's truth. And we remember that Hananiah broke the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. Hananiah's prophecy, "Hey, 2 years, we'll be back home. Just, you know, take it easy now." Jeremiah prophesies, 2 months and you'll be dead. Jeremiah's prophecy comes true and Jeremiah's credibility grows. And we have these letters at this point in time as they're passing back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon. They actually reach Daniel and Ezekiel, two other prophets. But let me start chapter 29. Let's look at the first 7 verses. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto us that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them." Hear this? This is a letter to the captives in Babylon. He's telling them, settle down. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Now, this takes time. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Remember in the land of Goshen, over in Egypt, when Israel was growing, the whole story of Joseph grew from 70-some up into millions. The Lord sometimes separates his people in a heathen land, grows them, and then gets them out and puts them back in their land again. But he's saying here that that you'll be not diminished but increased, and seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray to the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. This happened in 598 B.C. It happens to be the second of Nebuchadnezzar's 3 invasions of Jerusalem. He took all the nobles from Judah and Jerusalem, left some of the temple treasures behind. If you turn to 2 Kings 24, there are a couple of places that dovetail into what's going on in Jeremiah. 2 Kings, that's to your left, back through the Psalms, Nehemiah, Chronicles, backwards going through the Kings to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24, verse 10. There we go. 2 Kings 24:10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. I just lost my place. Thank you. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000. We were talking about just the craftspeople. All that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So the complete captivity of Judah was actually 11 years later. If you look at chapter 25, the next chapter here in 2 Kings, first seven verses. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. See, it was different than today. Today they shoot rockets and, you know, and big bullets, and they drop bombs. In those days, they would surround a place, and it was called a siege. They would besiege the city, cut off all transport in and out of the city. If there was no water source inside, they would be without water. There would be no food coming in unless it was big enough to have gardens. And it depends on how big the city was. They would sometimes siege it, surround a city for years. You can imagine that. And, of course, they would sometimes catapult dead animals in to spread disease. A lot of nasty stuff went on during a siege. So they built forts against it round about, verse 2 in 2 Kings 25. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. This is from the 9th year to the 11th year. This is 2 years. And then the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. They didn't have a Wegmans down the road or a Tops to go to. You know, they grew their own grain. They had their own vegetables, and it was all disrupted here. You know, you can only deal with what is in your pantry, but there's no refrigeration, no electricity. You know, things spoil quickly. In the city, verse 4, was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. They killed his sons in front of him, and then blinded him. So that was the last thing he saw. That's cruel. The Chaldeans were cruel. So the leadership has been removed. The craft people have been removed. There's no building going on back in Jerusalem. There's no leadership, really. You know, we're going to either submit to God, or we'll submit to man. They refused to submit to God, and God forced them to submit to man. I like what Philippians 4 says, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The only true peace comes when we accept God's hand, when we accept Jesus' yoke, another way to put it. But the Lord says to the Jews, he doesn't say, you know, I'm going to take you back to Babylon in a couple of years. He says, plant gardens, build houses, get married, have kids, settle in there. I've got you here. Don't rebel against me. You don't see the end of the story here yet. Seek that peace where you are. You can worship me where you are. That's the idea, is you can worship me anywhere you are. Pray for the very city that you're in, even though there are a bunch of heathens, the Babylonians. Now, Daniel was in captivity, and Jeremiah's letter came to him, and I'll just read you a couple of verses here. Daniel 9, 1 and 2 says that they'll be here 70 years. In the first year of Darius, king of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And when the Lord gives us peace, we can truly have peace wherever we are. Jeremiah is told to pray for that city. Pray for the government. Pray for the government. We should pray for our government. We should pray for our neighbors. We should pray for everybody around us. Pray for us. Pray for Patna and Reese. We need your prayers. You need our prayers. We all need to be praying for one another. Verse 8. Let's see. We'll get back to Jeremiah 29, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. 70 years. Not 2 years. And perform my good toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think to you toward you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. As some translations of verse 11 say, to give you a future and a hope. But we can't judge God's plan by our circumstances. Psalm 139:17 says, how precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. He already knows our thoughts. He knows Jeremiah's thoughts. Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. God's thoughts don't change. He's immutable. He never changes his mind. I know there are places in the Bible where it says he repented of something. But the thing is, he can't have a new thought. He's omniscient. He already knows it all. He can't learn something new about you. He's not surprised by anything you do. Oops. Didn't see that. I didn't know you were going to do that. He doesn't do that. He's omniscient. He knows everything already from before the foundation of the world to the end of it all at once. How does he do that? I don't know. I have one thought at a time, and I have trouble keeping that in my head sometimes. His thoughts are peace. So where does evil come from? Well, it comes from the enemy around us, the spirit world of demons and devils. But also sin in the flesh, our own flesh, our own propensity towards sin. We're a fallen world. We're in a fallen world this day. Sin, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes we can look at our circumstances and think, God doesn't love me. God doesn't really care about me. He must be mad at me now. I don't know what's going on. Sure doesn't have any plans for me. Moses really didn't get start getting used until he was, well, I mean, he was used, but he spent from 40 to 80 in the backside of the desert. It's a university he has some of us go to. And then for the next 40 years, he used him in a different way. But he always has a plan for us. We might doubt God's love when the circumstances aren't good according to our standard. Yeah. That's how we are. We often hear, if there's really a God, how could he allow all this? The fact is, he gave us free will. To make good choices, to make bad choices. If he intercedes and starts making us and forcing us to do only good, then we become mere puppets. And he didn't give us that. He gave us free will. But it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be disappointed when we recognize our weakness of our own hearts and our own fallen nature. But I know that any good that comes my way isn't because I'm good. It's because my God is good. It's not because I deserve anything, but because of his grace, he gives me things I don't deserve. And I know that he has thoughts toward me that are good, because the Bible says so. And that scripture isn't just for me, it's for all of us. All of us, not just for the Jews of that time. It's for all of us. He has a plan. He sees that plan. He sees that plan to the end. And it's a good plan. And he carries it out. You know, you think of the Jews in captivity. What did God think of them? I mean, they're in Babylon. They're captured. They've been carried away. What were his thoughts toward them? Were they evil? No, it says they weren't. They had reason to doubt God because their circumstances were less than ideal. But that was based upon their behavior. The rewards of, or the punishment for their behavior, which is a reward, but just a bad reward. The condition that they were in, they had reason to wonder about God's love. They had prophets around saying that, don't worry about it. You know, just be patient for a couple of years, you'll all be back home again. They're saying 70 years? No, it's not 70 years. It'll be 2 years. You know, wait and see. And some of the Jews were believing all that. It's really, as far as circumstances go for them, it's the worst of circumstances. All the false prophets are telling him, rise up, revolt. Don't let these guys get advantage of you. Kick these intruders out of here. Jeremiah's tell them, God said, settle in, build houses, raise families, plant your gardens. Don't expect to leave too soon because you're going to be here for 70 years. How would you feel about that if you were already 70? I'll never leave this place. Or say if you're 10. Wow, I won't be going home till I'm 80? Puts a whole perspective on everything. I won't leave in my whole lifetime. God must not love me. Another reason to think God doesn't love me. But God's thoughts toward his kids are always peace and not evil. Even when he chastises us, even when he corrects us, he has an end plan in mind. It's for our own good. Same way we guide and direct our children through punishing for bad behavior. But God's thoughts, from way before time even began, were to create a universe so big we can't even measure it, put an earth here with a nice atmosphere around it, all the plants and animals and water that we'd need, and he would put his own people here. He would choose the Jews. He would choose his own people. He would preserve those people. He would send the Messiah, a Savior, because of Adam and Eve in the garden. He would offer salvation. He would offer forgiveness. He would forgive sin. He'd promise heaven for those who believe in his Son. God had all these thoughts, all of our history, before anything even began. That's amazing. But that's how God is. He's most amazing. Verse 12 says, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken to you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Wow. It says, call on me and pray. I'll listen. Seek me with all your heart. You'll find me. In other words, I'm not hiding. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And he was looking for a commitment from his people with all their heart, not just part of it. Think about this. God chose King David, a man after his own heart. I mean, he was a boy when he was chosen, but he was a man after God's own heart. But he was a sinful man. He committed adultery. He committed murder. But he sought after God. He was committed to the Lord. A sinful, fallen creature, redeemed, but he was committed. I don't know if you've heard this before, but for a chicken to give an egg, it's a sacrifice. But for a pig to give bacon, that's total commitment. Okay? Yeah. And for believers in Jesus Christ, it's like taking a piece of paper and signing our name at the bottom and say, Lord, you fill out the requirements here. Just fill out the rest. I'm yours. Just take me. Verse 14, he says, I'll be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. That's happening in our day, isn't it? You know what, May 14th, 1948, the Jews returned to Israel. They were made a nation. Satan's still trying to kill God's people. Verse 15, because you've said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sits upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwell in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I'll persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them. So God is saying, you know what, this captivity, I've ordained it. I've ordained it to draw my people back to me. I want them to submit to this captivity that I've ordained, because they won't submit to me. He's basically saying, it's a lot better to be close to the Lord, to submit to me, because if you don't, you're going to be submitting to things that you don't like. And those who disobeyed would be punished. Those who obeyed, he said, well, you'll be returning as a people in 70 years. Actually, the book of Nehemiah is about that. 70 years later, the building of the wall in the book of Nehemiah. Verse 19, he says, for because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the city of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Ugh. The Lord had already prophesied in Jeremiah 24. I just want to read a few verses for you. It's just a couple chapters back, verses 8 through 10. He said, Jeremiah 24:8, and as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I'll send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. The Babylonians and the Persians would burn people in fire. That was, remember the book of Daniel. He said, whoever doesn't fall down and worship will immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace story? Verse 23. Because they've committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know, and am a witness, saith the Lord. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because you have sent letters in your name to all the people that are at Jerusalem, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, and you shall be officers in the house of the Lord, for every man that is mad and makes himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. And there, now therefore, why have you not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? So we have these letters again going back and forth between the court in Babylon and the remnant in Jerusalem, who are the rebellious ones, because they're really supposed to be in Babylon. I mean, that would be a tough thing to follow, though, wouldn't it? You know, I want you to go to Babylon and stay there, but it's just who you believe. So there's a letter sent about Jeremiah saying that he's mad, that he's a false prophet. So here's a false prophet calling Jeremiah a false prophet. Therefore, verse 28, for therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah, the priest, read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. So Zephaniah here, he's a friend of Jeremiah's. He's reading the letter to Jeremiah so Jeremiah would know the terrible things that people are saying about him. Zedekiah here, Zephaniah, is a true friend. A true friend will bring you bad news if it's truth news that you need to know. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you know who, you'll know when you have people like that are willing to share the truth, even if it's a little painful at times, or sometimes very painful. The last two verses here. And then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, last three verses, send all of them of the captivity saying, send to all of them of the captivity saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I did not send him, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed, that means his children, and he shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he's taught rebellion against the Lord. Shemaiah and all his descendants are destroyed for plotting a rebellion, speaking false doctrines against the Lord. And, you know, this whole thing of false prophets, they're around today, too. Peter warned 2,000 years ago there'd be false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. Who privately will bring damnable heresies, denying the Lord that brought them, and will bring upon themselves swift destruction. We know that Paul wrote to Timothy, said there will be a time when we will not endure sound doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, but after their own lust will heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, it's still popular in this world and in this nation today to say things that people want to hear, and people going to churches that only say what they want to hear. Remember how salvation works, though. Remember that salvation comes sanctification. I was being set apart to God. It works continually in our lives after salvation. The Holy Spirit comes in us. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I like what David said in Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Wow. We are the apple of his eye. My voice is going. He does hide us. He does protect us under the shadow of his wings. And if we have his Holy Spirit in us, he'll be with us forever. He seals us. He saves us. He seals us. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for his work. And he seals us forever to take us into glory with him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jeremiah. Lord, for his steadfastness, for his boldness. For not giving up, Lord, for not shrinking back, for not falling away when others were. Help us, Lord, in the world that we're in. We can read the history, but it's not us. But it's not so different from our world, Lord. There are many false prophets today. There are many belief systems that aren't your truth, Lord. And we know that no one gets to glory without a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus himself. So, Lord, give us that steadfastness and the boldness and that tenacity to stand for you, Lord, no matter what comes our way. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I...